know who should be elected President of the United States. In fact, I know who you should vote for to be President of the United States. I am sure of it, and I would love to tell you, but that would be a misuse of the pulpit. Presbyterians have this principle that God alone is the Lord of the conscience, so it's really up to each of you to decide who you will vote for. But I know the right answer to that question. Now, don't get me wrong, both of these men have great, amazing stories. You know, John McCain and Barack Obama, they both are men to be admired. I mean, Senator McCain's military service, his devotion to country, especially while a prisoner of war and after, it's truly, truly inspiring. And Barack Obama, I mean, he's an African-American in the literal sense of the word, the son of a man from Kenya and a woman from Kansas. I mean, that is the American dream right there. But still, for me, it's an open and shut case. It's clear. It's plain as the nose on my faces and all the noses on all of your faces, too. Have you been checking out yard signs the past few weeks? There are a lot of them out there. Now, it's really funny, I think, how a McCain-Palin sign will go in one yard, and you give the neighbors a day or two, but they respond in kind. The Obama-Biden sign appears, then there'll be another McCain-Palin one. It's sort of like little neighborhood sign wars going on. It's sort of fun to watch. Now, despite the fact that I know which candidate's sign should be in every yard, we Bostroms have refrained from advertising our candidate, something about the misuse of the yard or something, I'm not sure. But I also understand, I have to say, that people just today, this morning, have been putting campaign signs in the churchyard, on the church property out there, and even putting flyers on your cars out there. So I just want you to know that we didn't do that, had nothing to do with that. It's a crazy thing, as I drive around town, always, of course, on official business, I sometimes come across your yard signs. Yes, look around the pews. Many of the people next to you in pews have yard signs declaring their political loyalties. Now, what's crazy is that several of the people, you know, people that I know and respect and admire, people that I know to be smart, very wise people, you have the wrong sign in your yard. Now, how can that be? How can that be? It does not add up. I mean, I am quite sure that I am right, but there are several of you who seem to be equally sure, and you are plenty smart folks. I do not get it. Well, Will Rogers once said, "I don't belong to any organized political party. I'm a Democrat." We Presbyterians are something like that, you know? You could say you don't belong to any organized religion, in a sense. In a way, you do, because we Presbyterians are very organized. We have that session thing. We have the decision-making process. It's very orderly. It's very well spelled out. But in other ways, we're not organized. We aren't all on the same page, we Presbyterians. I often tell a new member class something about that. I say, if you're looking for a church where everyone is one political party, if you're looking for a church that has a carefully spelled out moral position on every issue, from abortion to homosexuality and all the ones in between, and where everyone in the congregation, everyone sitting in the pews, shares your view, if you're looking for a church like that, then you should keep looking, because the Presbyterian Church is not like that. We are not like that at all. The Presbyterian Church is more like your family at the Thanksgiving dinner table. Now, some of you are looking ahead already to the end of this month when you will be gathering with people from your large extended family, and you know what I'm talking about. There are people at that table that you love dearly and would be the favorite people in your world no matter what, and there are people at that table that you would probably say not one word to in your entire life except for the fact that they are family. You know, there are sitting people at that table that agree with you on everything from politics to religion, and that Jerry Springer's TV show is the end of Western civilization as we know it. But there are also people at the same table who vote differently than you do and are quite sure that, you know, Bono is a better singer than Frank Sinatra ever was. I mean, at every Thanksgiving table, there are all kinds of different people gathered there. You know, serving the potatoes over there is Aunt Joanne, who is the dearest, sweetest person that you would ever want to meet. But across the table is her husband, Al, who would be the last person you would ever choose to spend any holiday with, any holiday, much less be connected to him by blood. You can barely stand to hear Uncle Al talk about the election or the National Football League or Coke versus Pepsi, for that matter. But you know, he's your uncle. He's your uncle, and if you needed something, he'd be there for you. And if he needed something, you would be there for him. Because deep down, you're family. No matter what else divides you, you're family. Well, that's what the church, when we're at our best, that's what the church is like. All kinds of different folks, all kind of different convictions and persuasions and beliefs, but deep down, we're all connected. So as I drive around the neighborhood and check out your yard signs, I realize that we aren't going to agree, of course, on all the political candidates. We may not even agree on the details of the faith or how we express it, but what holds us together is the church. Is that we all agree there's something more to this life than what we see. And that what really matters most are those things that aren't always readily apparent. Some of you know Maurice Sendak. He's the children's book writer and illustrator that did Where the Wild Things Are. You know, we've been reading that book for decades, you know, those crazy, scary creatures. He said once, there must be more to life than having everything. He's right, of course, and the people of God know it. We may not know exactly how to express it or exactly how to go about it, but we know it. Einstein, at the other end of the literature, from children's literature to Einstein, who wrote only for people who have IQs of 200 and over, Einstein said, there are many things that we can count that do not count. And there are many things that we cannot count that really count. You read the Beatitudes from Matthew and you get a hint about what it is that really counts. You know, the Beatitudes are not a list of virtues by which your life will be made better, nor are they the stuff of a self-help book which will improve your standard of living. Being pure of heart will not necessarily get you ahead, and being meek certainly won't get you ahead to the top of the list in the business world. But in the Beatitudes, Jesus tells us that there's more to life than having everything. He tells us some of the things that can't be counted, and yet those are the things that really count. He tells us about the poor in spirit, and in Luke's gospel, it's just the poor. He says, the poor will know the kingdom of heaven. The poor apparently have fewer distractions in realizing what really counts. Like love, maybe. Too many of us love things and use people when we're really meant to love people and use things. Get that straight. Get that straight, and the kingdom of God is near. Jesus tells us those who mourn will be comforted. And you know, sooner or later, all of us will mourn. We will all lose someone precious to us. But that also goes for those who mourn the loss that the human race experiences every time someone suffers, whether it's an American soldier or an Iraqi child. Those who mourn will be comforted. He tells us the merciful will receive mercy, and if we really think about it, if we're really paying attention to our own lives, we know we need at least a little forgiveness. We need at least a little acceptance, a little mercy, maybe a lot. He tells us the meek will inherit the earth. I don't think that means we all ought to be meek. I think what he's saying there is that there are people who are meek, people who don't throw their weight around, who go from day to day without asking for any special attention, who aren't caught up in their own press releases. They just sort of live. And Jesus says, those folks, they're going to be just fine. And then he tells us those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Think about that for a second. Do I hunger for righteousness? Do I thirst for what's right and good, not for myself, but for others? That might be a pretty good way to judge a presidential candidate. That might be a pretty good way to judge my own self. Am I really longing for what's right and fair and good, or really just looking out for yours truly? If it's the latter, I'm probably going to end up empty on the inside, but if I'm really hungry for what's good for the sake of all God's people, then Jesus says that's the only way to be filled. So come to Jesus' Thanksgiving table. There it is. See who's there. Look around the room. It's a pretty odd collection, really. I mean, we can't agree on whose sign to put in our yards. That's fine. You know, we're Republicans, Democrats, Libertarians, Green Party, everything in between, and that's just the start of it. And everybody is something of a saint and something of a sinner, maybe in varying proportions. But you know what? We all get it. We all get that there has to be more to life than just having it all. We all get that there are things that we can't count or number or put in our pockets or our garages, but those are the things that really count. There really is something to what Jesus says about giving your life away in order to find it. In just a few moments, we're going to gather at this Thanksgiving table, and we'll be joined there by one another, this odd assortment of saints and sinners that we are, but also by the communion of saints, of those who have gone before us, our loved ones and friends. Today we will call many of their names with our words, but many of you will add to that list by calling out names in your hearts. And we will trust once again in the power of God's love to keep us connected to them, because God's love is stronger than death. So come to our Lord's table. Come, you who are both a saint and a sinner. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because Christ loves you and gave his life for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.